Good morning. Today's scripture comes from John 14, 18 through 21 and 25 through 29. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And I now have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Ray, for sharing those precious words with us this morning. This is my third and final sermon in this series in which I've been talking about living and dying with hope. For the past 3 weeks, we've looked at some very difficult things, haven't we, about what happens to us after we die, and last week's very painful and difficult subject of suicide. Although it is a difficult subject, I think it is important that we as God's people, Christians, know some things about death, but also to know that our hope is in the one who has conquered death. Our hope is in the one who has conquered the grave and gives us the victory and is the one who is the hope of our own resurrection. Can I get an amen? Okay, just checking. Today, though, I hope that we can learn how to comfort those who are hurting. How we can be God's people, bringing a sense of God's comforting presence into some very difficult situations. Situations that we ourselves may find ourselves in someday. Over the past 17 and a half years, I've done a couple of funerals. In fact, I added them up in my clergy record book this weekend and found that I've done 215 funerals. Each of them, I've always tried to be a comforting presence, a helpful presence, as much as I could be to the families of the deceased. Now, that's what we're supposed to do as clergy. You expect that of the pastor to be there and to comfort and to offer peace and condolence and all of those things, a calming presence with words of comfort, words of hope that are sometimes very difficult to find in some circumstances, such as in the tragic accidental death of someone, a car accident or other accidental injury, or the death of a young person, a teenager, or an infant. And then, of course, probably the most difficult of all, the suicides. Regardless of the circumstances, though, I can tell you, even after 17 and a half years, it doesn't get any easier. Sometimes it's just hard to know what to say or what to do in those situations. One thing I do every time I'm driving to visit a family or to visit with the family, I try to remember to say a little prayer, and it goes something like this. Lord, be with me, and don't let me say anything stupid. Just let me be your servant and a means of your healing grace to this hurting family. Amen. And God has answered that prayer every time, without fail. And that's what today's sermon is about. I want you to know that you, yes, can be that same comforting presence to those who are grieving, to those around you, and to be Jesus to a hurting heart. In almost every situation, in almost every funeral that I've done, I have found great comfort, and so have the families, in these words that you've heard today from John 14. Why? Well, because these are some of the final words, the last words that Jesus uttered, according to John's gospel. You see, he'd been telling his disciples all along that he had to go away, that he was going to die at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. The disciples didn't understand that. This was the Messiah. This was the Holy One of God. This was the one that they believed was going to deliver Israel and redeem Israel. How could Jesus be talking about dying? Jesus, knowing their troubled hearts, shares his last hours with his disciples by, first of all, washing their feet. That says something about Jesus, says something about our discipleship, doesn't it? He shared his last meal on earth with his disciples, his beloved disciples, around the table, and gave us the Lord's Supper. He prayed for them, but not only for them, but he prayed for the world. In these precious moments leading up to Jesus' death, Jesus offers his disciples words of comfort, words of hope that's known as, we call it the farewell discourse. That can be found in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John's gospel. It's Jesus' farewell letter, if you will, his discourse on farewell. The disciples were fearful. They were troubled. They were afraid. So Jesus gives them these words that we hear today and others to overcome their fears, to reassure them that he would not leave them alone. And that brings us to today's passages from John 14. The focus of this particular passage is on the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the one Jesus would eventually send to them after he goes away. He tells them, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And then he goes on to say, I've said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Jesus is telling them that he's got to go away, but that another would come to comfort them, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual presence of Christ that will be with them, that will continue to teach them, that will continue to guide them and direct them and remind them and empower them to do the work of Jesus. And so the Prince of Peace himself gives them and us some of the most comforting and reassuring words in all of Scripture. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. Jesus knows he's going to die. But he wants his disciples to believe that when he does, they will not be alone. They'll be comforted. They'll be sustained by his Spirit. And Jesus wants us to be comforted and reassured, too, that when we face the death of a loved one, or our own death for that matter, or we are called to come alongside that grieving soul, our strength and our comfort will not come from ourselves, but will come from the Advocate, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit of God, and that we are not alone. I don't have to tell you that we all are going to die one of these days. You know the old saying, death and taxes. Taxes are right around the corner too, by the way. And just as Jesus was trying to comfort his disciples in the faith of his own death and departure, I'd like us to look now at how we might comfort those who are dealing with the loss of a loved one right now, or who may in the future, and you'll have something to offer them. You'll have a gift to offer to that grieving heart. And I like to look at this in three parts, and I call it ministry, because we're all ministers, by the way. Did you know that? I might be the professional minister, but we're all ministers, and ministry means nothing more than what? Servants, serving. And so I want to look at this in ministry with those who are preparing for the moment of death, ministry to those immediately after a death, and then ministry with those to help them prepare for the long haul, the wake of that death over time. So let's take a look first at ministry for those preparing for the moment of death. Why do we fear death? Well, probably because the fear of the unknown. Probably because we don't know what lies beyond death. Now, of course, I've hopefully helped with that over the past three weeks to help us understand those things. What it will be like and how we will die. What's it going to be like in our dying moments? But Jesus reminds us today, do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not let your hearts be troubled, people of God. Neither let them be afraid. Do not be afraid. Did you know that do not fear, fear not, or do not be afraid, or combinations of those words appear in the Bible 365 times? That's once for every day of the year. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I thought that was fascinating. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? That should tell us that Christians should not fear dying any more than falling asleep in your beds at night. No fear. Don't worry. But how can we help those who are preparing for their loved ones to die? I don't know if you've ever been in that situation or not. I have many times, as you know. I can safely say that I was at the bedside of almost all of those 215 souls that I laid to rest over 17 years. And in those precious moments, what I found most helpful were three things. The Holy Scriptures, prayer, and the hymns of the church. Those three things mean so much in times like that. But it was also the presence of loved ones and family around that bedside or in that hospital room. They were simply together when their loved ones slipped into eternity. They were there. They were present. And I like to call this the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. Just being there in that precious time. There's not much you can really say at times like this, is there? Sometimes the less we say, the better. Better off we are. Less is more in this case. But I've learned that because of their emotional state of the time, I can assure you that it doesn't matter what you say. Well, it does matter. I take that back. We may not know what to say because I guarantee you a week after the funeral, they're not going to remember a word you said anyway. But I can tell you that they will remember that you were there for years and years and years. The ministry of presence can mean more than anything you can say with words. Just a word about the word, about Scripture. Many times we can't always think about what to say or what Scripture to quote. That's why we need a handful of Scriptures written on our hearts, because we won't always have our Bibles with us. We won't always have that track or that card with those selected Scriptures on it. We need to have them written on our hearts. And there are hundreds of comforting Scriptures that we could use. I've got a short list that I keep in my heart and in my mind and even written down on cards that I try to use depending on the circumstances. Like Paul's Romans 8, 38-39, where Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great passage. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Not cancer, not violence, not illness, whatever. The 23rd Psalm is one of the greatest psalms that everybody has heard and everybody loves. It's a shame that it's only read at funerals in most cases. Or Revelation 21, where John the Revelator gives us his vision of heaven. He writes in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." And then, of course, these words today from John 14. Friends, you can be that comforting presence at the time of death for those preparing for the most important moment in the life of a family. Don't worry about what you will say. God, the Holy Spirit, will give you what you need when you need it. Just be there. Be there. And what about immediately following someone's death? The ministry of the wake, if you will, ministering in the wake of the death. How do we bring comfort to those grieving survivors? Again, the ministry of presence is vitally important, to be there in that time, in the days and weeks afterwards. We find in the book of Job, if you read the book of Job, you know he had the three friends that came to visit, and they spent 7 days with him, 7 days, and didn't say a word. It's when they started talking to him that they got in trouble, giving him bad advice, you know, telling him that it must have been something he did to bring all this on him. But they were with him 7 days before they spoke. I remember like it was yesterday when my father died right over here at BB Hospital, but later in the day, the house, mom's house, was full of friends and family, as you can imagine. But there was one individual there that I wasn't that familiar with. I knew who he was, but didn't know him that well. It was my grandmother's pastor, Reverend Everett Isaacs. Anybody know here Everett Isaacs? Yes. Great man. He was one of my mentors when I first came in the ministry a little bit after this. I learned a valuable lesson from Everett that day about being a pastor. And more importantly, just about being a human being in that situation, in the wake of a death. Everett didn't say much at all that day. He sat there, had a cup of coffee with the family, and he chit-chatted with everybody, but he said very, very little. But he offered the ministry of presence. For you see, in that moment, Everett, to me and to my family, represented God. He represented the congregation of my grandmother's church. He represented Jesus in a very, very painful, important time in our family's life. The point is, ministry of presence, being there immediately following the death. It's also customary to do some things. You know, we always like to send flowers, it's great, to send cards and to send condolences and so forth, memorials on the computer and so forth. The point is, do something. Do something to express your sadness, your grief, your condolences. Remember Jesus, when he got word of Lazarus' death, his good friend, he went, although 4 days later for a reason, to Mary and Martha and to be with the family. He spent time with them and brought them home. By the way, on page 9 of your bulletin, if you want to flip to that quickly, on page 9 of your bulletin, I've given you some helpful information about comforting those who grieve. I came across this book by Dr. Roberta Temes, and she's written a book called Solace, Finding Your Way Through Grief and Learning to Live Again. And she offers 10 ways to offer solace or comfort. And I just give that to you as a gift to share. Maybe you want to save this. There may be a time when you'll need to come alongside someone and offer them comfort. So these are some helpful things that you can do. Maybe not all of them are doable, but most of them are. Very simple things. Something many people struggle with in the wake of a death or a funeral is knowing what to say. What do you say to someone who's lost a loved one, especially in a tragic death? What we say is very important. But sometimes it can be very, very wrong, the wrong thing to say. For example, it's very easy, and I know we've all done it, probably done it myself, when we say something like, "I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I understand." No, you don't. You don't know how that person is feeling. Are you some kind of psychic or something? How do you know what somebody is feeling? Those are your feelings, not someone else's. Or how about this one? How are you doing? How do you think they're doing? They're hurting. They feel terrible. They're not well at all. They've lost someone very, very important in their life. That's not a very good question to ask at a time. I know it rolls off the lips and it seems very innocent, but how are you doing? No. Or how about this one? Well, this is after the death of a child or a young person. Well, I guess God needed another angel in heaven. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God needed another angel in heaven. To me, that makes God look like something evil that snatches the life of a child and takes it into the hereafter because God's got a need somewhere in eternity. To me, those are hurtful words. How do you think the people of Newtown, Connecticut feel when they hear those words? That God needed a child to be another angel in heaven. I know where they're coming from. I know they mean well by those words, but that is not helpful. I'm sorry. Why not say something like this? I'm sorry for your loss. I am sorry for the loss of your loved one. Can I pray for you and your family? Doesn't that sound a lot more loving and comforting than how you doing? Just a thought. That's just me. That's all you have to say, really. And I believe that's all that needs to be said. Finally, how do we minister to those to bring comfort over the long haul? The death of a loved one is an open wound. And sometimes wounds take a long time to heal. If you've ever had an open wound on your body, you know it takes a long time, doesn't it? Well, the death of a loved one is the same. I'm reminded of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who gave us the 5 stages of grief. Where? There we go. You know them. Perhaps you've been there, done that. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and hopefully, eventually, acceptance. Now, this doesn't mean that all these things happen in that sequence. It can happen at different times and differently to different people. But they are common to most people who have grieved the loss or are grieving the loss of a loved one. If you stop and think about it, it's true. It's true. In almost every case. One of the best things to ever come to Bethel Church is something I'm very, very proud of and proud that it's doing a good job, and that's Grief Share and Stephen Ministry. Grief Share. You heard Lois speak of Grief Share earlier. Grief Share will be starting its 4th group in just a few weeks, and if you know somebody or would like to help someone, Grief Share is a blessing, a gift from God. Dozens of people have gone through Grief Share. Some of you have even become members of our church as a result of Grief Share. But more importantly, you've felt God's healing power. And then there's our Stephen Ministry, which you're going to hear a lot about Stephen Ministry next week. We've got a special presentation. We're going to recommission our existing Stephen ministers. We've got a video presentation, and Fred Bunch, the Stephen leader, is going to talk to us and invite those who may consider becoming a Stephen minister. The grieving heart needs comfort, there's no question. And we've all been called as God's children to comfort, to love one another, to be Christ for those who are hurting. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples grieved. Some of them grieved differently than others. They were disappointed. They were dejected. Some of them went back to their jobs, like the disciples. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was seen in the garden by Mary. He was seen on the road to Emmaus by the two disciples. The fishermen, Peter, James, John, Andrew, decided to go fishing. They were so grieved. They went back to what was most familiar to them. And they went fishing. But guess what? Jesus showed up that day. Jesus on the beach. They see a figure standing on the beach yelling at them, "Throw your nets to the other side." They weren't catching anything. And they hauled in that haul of fish. And they realized it was Jesus on the beach cooking breakfast for them. And he invited them to come and join them. Friends, you do not have to be an ordained minister or a clergy person to offer comfort to a grieving heart. You don't have to be a trained professional with a bunch of letters after their name. You just need to be the person God's called each and every one of us to be. To be comforters. To be loving, caring, compassionate, empowered people of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will give you the words that you need, who will give you the wisdom you need, and the wherewithal to be the hands, the feet, the arms of Jesus. You may be the one that God calls to bring light into the darkness of that grief. You are called to give hope to the hopeless. You, as people of God, all of us as people of God, are called to bring good news, the good news of God's love to a hurting world, to a hurting heart. It's all of us. Love one another. I can't think of a better way to love one another than to be with someone who's lost a loved one. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day in your church. We thank you for these messages that hopefully, Lord, have reached down and touched people in very, very deep places. We ask, O God, that we ponder the things that we've heard these 3 weeks, that we try to live as we are called to be the comforters, to be those who are certain of our eternal destiny, and those, Lord, who want to be Jesus for the world. Thank you, Lord, for this invitation. Thank you for these words. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.